Sky Giattani is going to be our speaker for the Calvin Thielman Lecture Series coming up on Tuesday, March 20th. And I'd encourage you, boy, mark your calendars a couple weeks from now. Sky, young speaker, loves the church and is thinking deeply about how to engage the culture by being the bride of Christ. And I think he's going to have a good message for us. Look forward to that. He's written a few books, and in one of those books, he tells the story of a game that Lucy, his most mischievous child, loved to play when she was a toddler. It's a game involving dog food. Lucy would sneak over to the dog dish, reach in, and throw dog food all over the kitchen. Some game, right? And if any kids are listening on this, don't try this at home. It will not go well for you. Just a little tip there. Anyway, she loved to do this, and sometimes Giattani would catch her heading to the bowl. Lucy, she'd freeze. Don't touch that dog food. And she'd just smile and grab two fists full and just throw it up in the air and then run out of the kitchen giggling. And Giattani commented that what dawned on him after a while was that it wasn't throwing the dog food that Lucy liked. It was his reaction to it. See, the payoff was getting a rise out of her daddy. Well, at times, God can seem mischievous, like a little child, almost as if he's throwing dog food all over the kitchen of our lives. We like to keep things tidy and under control, and God seems to have no qualms about tossing all that into the air, making a mess of things. Why? Well, God is not capricious or childish. He's not just trying to get a rise out of us or teach us that we're really not in control. Now, there's something other that drives God in all of this. Psalm 25, I think it's verse 8 or verse 10, but Psalm 25 says, all the ways of the Lord, okay, all the ways of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. What drives God, as it were, to mess up our lives even, is love. Let's look at this from Psalm 107. Beginning in verses 1 through 3 and then jumping over to verse 23. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Verse 23. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. And he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. God is good. His love endures forever. Now, that is something that pretty much everybody here, whether you're Christian or skeptic, doubts at times. And in this section of Psalm 107, we might think, wow, God has a really strange way of showing his love. Because God sends storms. Verse 25, he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. This metaphor of God throwing dog food in the kitchen of our lives, that's way too tame. God sends storms and doozy ones. You know, storms that leave people staggering about at their wits' end, fearing for their lives. What gives with that? How is that good and loving? Well, that's the question that we want to hold on to. We want to have in our minds as we walk through these verses here in Psalm 107. How is it that God is good and loving when the storms of life come crashing down on our lives? Well, notice as we work our way through that the storms fall on people just going about their business. It's not that they've necessarily done anything wrong. They've just gone to work. They get in their ships and they set out on the great waters to do business. You know, if we were to contextualize that, they got in their car in the morning and they drove to work. These workers are out there trying to make a living, and in doing so, they're helping communities thrive by importing and exporting necessary goods and services. And God seems to have no problem whatsoever messing in their business. I think one of our struggles with trying to understand how this is good and loving of God, you know, messing in our business, one of our struggles is that we have this mindset that we think about God in a way that as if he's just some neighbor on the block. You know, but he's got his house and we've got our house, and God better stay in his yard and, you know, keep his business to himself, not encroach into my yard. And when God doesn't stay the nice neighbor, well, we think, what's wrong with him? He's a bully, perhaps. Or maybe he's capricious, like little Lucy Gittani, just trying to be noticed by the neighbors. Actress Julia Sweeney, best known for her 4-year run on Saturday Night Live, in a recent piece, Letting Go of God, raises this objection. Why does God want or even seem to need our attention? She says, the whole idea that there's a God who cares whether people believe in him or not, like, why would God care? She said, that was one of the many things I found so shocking as I read the Bible, how insecure God is. I mean, God is so insecure, he needs everyone to say, you're number one, you're top God. Well, does God send storms because he's insecure? Throws waves around like a toddler just to get us to notice him? Some would argue, I suppose, that the existence of storms proves that God doesn't exist, or at least is not the good and loving God that Scripture portrays him to be. As the logic goes, an all-powerful God could stop storms. An all-loving God wouldn't send storms in the first place. Terrible storms, disastrous storms exist. Therefore, this loving God does not exist. I think even we Christians, we buy into the logic of that. Waves come crashing over our boat. We are tossed about by the circumstances of life, and we feel as if God's abandoned us. And so we may sing with Gordon Lightfoot, you know, his song, The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald, about the ship on Lake Superior. Does anyone know where the love of God goes when the waves turn the minutes to hours? The emotional roller coaster of life's storms, the disorientation that is like being drunk, the mind fog of being at our wits' end. Where's the love of God in that? Psalm 107 reveals a different logic of love. This psalm just drives this home. We've been looking at 4 scenarios, and in every one of these scenarios is this refrain to thank the Lord for his steadfast love. We are called to remember that the steadfast love of God endures forever. In other words, the very thing that we say is not there, God's love, this psalm says, it is there. And the logic of this psalm is an all-powerful God exists, an all-loving God exists. Painful, devastating storms exist. Therefore, an all-loving and powerful God has a loving purpose for permitting these storms. Well, what is that purpose? Well, I believe God reveals his purpose, and it's that we might know him and his saving grace in our troubles. You know, these merchants out there on the sea in their ships, the last thing that they are thinking about is God. And boy, don't we know that. I mean, we can go through an entire day and think very little or nothing at all of God. I mean, we might have devotions in the morning, but then we jump in our ship, you know, we get in our car, we drive off to work, and our minds are full of issues, cares, concerns, worries. Maybe we have our music in, but so much of life is just centered around us. We don't think of God until, oh yeah, dinner time, got to pray. These merchants, they only come awake to the reality of God after the wind and waves cause them to stagger about like drunken men. Only after they've probably put in place their storm protocols, you know? Storm starts, you know, throwing your ship around. What do? Well, you tighten the rigging, you batten the hatches, you secure the cargo. But you see, after they've done all of that, when all human effort has been put out there and failed, and they're at their wits' end, literally all their wisdom is swallowed up, they don't know what to do anymore. See, only then do they think about God. Verse 28, then they cry to the Lord in their trouble. This storm is God's wake-up call. That they would come to know and to depend upon the living God. C.S. Lewis says, pain insists on being attended to. God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pain. Well, storms are how God arouses a deaf world. But again, we ask, how? How is that good and loving? Because storms break the illusion that we are masters of our universe. Storms destroy the false notion that God is merely another resident on the block and we all have equal rights to coexist with him and on our terms. No, the truth is that God owns the block. This is God's world. Our life is a gift from him. And apart from him, knowing him, there is no life. I mean, we live with this deluded thinking at times that we can get on with life apart from God. Well, that is as possible as a flower saying to the stem, I don't need you. I want to live a cut-off life from this plant that holds me captive 6 inches from the ground. Apart from God, you will die. We all will die. And God knows this. And so motivated, God, motivated by his goodness and love, comes after us. He comes at us sometimes as this seeming foe tossing up angry waves and howling winds that knock us down, have us pulling our hair out, not knowing what to do next. That's what it takes to wake us up. Praise God for this gift of mercy, grace, and love. Because it brings us to the author of life. The logic of love may be captured by Laura's story in her song, Blessings. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We live in an amazing world, a world full of pleasures and delights. It's almost as if we've got these bottomless tanks in us, and we can't get enough of the joys and the pleasures of life. We just want to be filled with those things. Well, Lewis, C.S. Lewis, pondering the joys and the pleasures of this world, he says, you know, the mind and the body receive life from God, but at 1,000 removes. through our food and the elements, what we call physical pleasures, and even filtered at 1,000 removes, they are still too much for our present management. And then he says, but what would it be like to taste at the fountainhead that stream of which these rivers prove so intoxicating? Indeed, to drink joy from the fountain of joy. Well, folks, God is the fountainhead. All we enjoy in this life, all we long for and can never get enough of, it means we weren't meant for this world. It means we were meant for Him who is the fountainhead, and He is the only one who can satisfy and sustain for eternity the capacity in you for joy and pleasure and love. Only Him. Separated from Him, all this juice and all this joy dries up. And again, God knows this. And so He remains this relentless, interrupting God. The God of storms, messing up our business to awaken us so that we might cry to Him and find in Him what our hearts are truly longing for, that He may draw us deeper to Himself. So we could say, clearly, storms are all of grace. They are all of His grace to us. And so in the midst of a storm, what do? We cry out to Him. That's what we see our psalmist encouraging us to do. Cry out to the Lord. Why? Because God rescues His people. And the psalm just hammers this home. 4 times we've heard the same refrain. They cried to the Lord and He delivered them from their distress. God's not fooling with us. He's not playing around. He hears and He delivers. Verse 28 says, He made the storm be still and He brought them to their desired haven. When you hear that line, He brought them to their desired haven, that's very poetic, that's very beautiful language. But does that touch down with our reality? A lot of times it doesn't, does it? Because it seems to be saying that all ends well. And we know it doesn't in this life. Sometimes storms destroy and kill. I mean, there's disease, there's divorce, there's loss of business, loss of life. The door gets slammed in your face. And we don't seem to reach that desired haven, that at least as we desired it in this life. So what do we say about that? Well, I think to answer that, we need to consider Jesus. In the Gospels, Jesus literally fulfills this psalm. After an exhausting day of teaching, the crowd is massive. Jesus has had to get into a boat and pull back from the shore a little bit, and He's preaching. Well, at the end of the day, He's exhausted, and He says to His disciples, "Let's go to the other side." Well, they push away from the shore, and soon Jesus is catching major Z's. I mean, He's dead asleep on a cushion in the boat. And then a great windstorm blows down upon the Sea of Galilee. The disciples, they're in their small craft. They are rising up to heaven and descending to the depths with the waves. Water's beginning to swamp their boat. And these seasoned, now seasick fishermen, they're at their wit's end. I mean, they think they're going to die, and they're put out with Jesus. He obviously does not love them. And so they wake Him and tell Him so. Don't you care that we're perishing? Well, obviously Jesus does not, you know. He's sleeping in their peril, doing nothing to rescue them. But they cry to the Lord, and He saves them from their trouble. Jesus tells the wind and the waves, hush. And suddenly, eerily so, all is calm. Now, if any kids are here, or maybe you remember back when you were a kid, did you ever make waves in the bathtub? You know, you kind of move back and forth, you know, in the tub real fast, and you get going, and the water gets going. Soon, it's a you know, storm tossed ocean in the bathtub. It's just awesome, and it's all wonderful until mom or dad comes in and says, "Stop, because water's splashing out of the tub, going under the door into the hallway. Well, you know that when you stop, the waves don't. Even in the bathtub, they keep going and trying to calm it down there, you know, for mom and dad's sake. Well, when Jesus says hush, immediately everything stops. No wind, no waves, just perfect calm. Well, this freaks out the disciples. They're terrified. But now more of Jesus than of the storm. And they ask, who is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? Well, who is he? Jesus Christ is the God of Psalm 107. He is the Lord who stills the storm and gets his people to their desired haven. What a great truth to remember. All storms will stop because Jesus is Lord of every one of them. And we see the lesson in this, that Jesus is in the boat with us. But again, that does not mean that the boat never sinks. Sometimes it does go down. Christians suffer and die. However, what has Jesus said? He said, let us go over to the other side. He has promised his disciples we will get to the other side. Now, I'm not trying to minimize any pain that some storm has inflicted in your life, and I'm certainly not trying to spiritualize away the difficulties of this life, but Christian, you will get to the other side. And that other side is life with God himself. And even before you get there in eternity, you have Jesus Christ in the boat with you, and he is the haven for which our hearts long. He is the peace that we need at all times in all places. I mean, I love how Jesus, he's asleep in the midst of a storm. His disciples are going crazy. They're terrified. Jesus wakes up and he doesn't join the party of fear. Jesus is a man at perfect peace in this situation. And he tells the elements to hush. Why can Jesus be at such peace in the midst of a storm? It's because he is so linked in to the presence of the Father with him and the love of the Father on his life. And that presence of God and the love of God is as present in your life, in your storm today, as it was in that boat with Jesus Christ. And so with Christ in the vessel, even though we may go down, we can still smile at the storm because our lives are so secure in Christ. And to underscore the truth of that, that the surety of that, what we see Jesus do later on in the gospel is that he goes down in the one storm that really can take us down and all the way. For in the cross, Jesus sinks in the storm of sin, death, and hell. And he does so for you and me. It's out of love that he takes our sin and the punishment we deserved, out of love for us on that cross. That's why he was there. He cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? And because he cried that, my brother, my sister in Christ, you never will. You never will. Well, if Jesus would love us like that, why would he stop now? What could possibly cut off the love of God for you now in your storm? There's nothing that could cut it off. You know, the goodness and love of God in Christ really does put a bottom on all our sufferings in this life. When you think about it, there is a bottom. And every storm in your life will stop someday. God in his goodness and love has declared, I will get you to the other side. I will get you to myself, and you will drink from the fountain of joy, life, and love. I will never leave you or forsake you. And so, Christian, whatever storm is blowing and devastating your business today, don't misinterpret that storm as some hateful thing of God. Because the wrath of God for sin was extinguished on Jesus, not you. And if he doesn't bring you through that storm to the desired haven you have in mind in this life, understand he will sustain you in that storm. And he will bring you to himself that you may know him in greater and greater depth. This is his promise. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them extol him in the congregation and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Amen.